Okay, well, let's begin with what a prayer and a listener. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this evening in your word and seeking to be edified and understand more specifically how it is that we apply your word in the details of our life. And we ask this that these earthen vessels would be used for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together a couple weeks ago, I should mention that obviously we won't be here 2 weeks then from today, right? Because we'll be in San Antonio.
We probably
start back up sometime in January.
Sometime in January. We just don't know yet. 4 weeks from now, we're going to be in a bad place.
Yeah, terrible place. So. We'll pray for it over there.
Right? In Maui, I don't need to be top. No, somebody's got to do it.
Yeah.
We'll be preaching on the beach, I'll tell you.
I'll bet you will. Yeah. So, by the way, did you get the email with the brochure on it? Okay, great, yeah.
Sure.
Fantastic. Yeah. We got the brochure for the February conference. It's done, so we want to get that out to everybody. And
What's that? We do a meeting on that.
Yeah, we will. Yeah. We'll do. We'll have a church meeting on that. Just kind of finalize some of the details.
Are we eating lunch over there?
That we don't know yet. We can't actually bring food on the grounds.
Do they have a deal that we could get over there? No.
They do, but it's quite expensive.
Oh.
Yeah, so we have to figure out something else. We would still like to host the lunch. We didn't put that on the brochure because we're not sure how it's going to work out.
But Firehouse is open 3 hours.
What's that?
Afternoon.
Firehouse is open one before. If we just go over there and have food over there. Mm-hmm. And the hotel's close enough to where the church is. We could just get them to drive over there.
Awesome.
So I think we're still going to plan on doing it. We just don't know the details yet. Okay, last time we were together, we're looking specifically at the idea of having confidence in the Word of God. After all, if you don't have confidence in the Word of God and what you're reading, it's like it just isn't going to work in your heart. And what's the point, right? And so what we tried to talk about last time is that when you read the Word of God, the way that you're going to understand it is you want to read it at face value. You want to trust that what it says is so. Because, I mean, otherwise, what else are you going to do? I mean, I thought a lot about it, that if you're reading the Bible, but you have no confidence either that it is the Word of God, or that what you're reading is the way to understand it, I mean, you're not going to get anywhere spiritually. You're just going to be stuck. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of pick up on that theme of not just having confidence in the Word of God, but since we have confidence in the Word of God, how do we actually apply it in life, the details of our life, okay? And I want to start over, actually, in the book of Hebrews, interestingly enough. Look over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11. How many of y'all have read Hebrews before? Probably everybody, at least one time, right?
Well, it says the epistle of Paul, apostle of Hebrews.
Yes, yeah.
That's true.
So if you're reading Paul's epistles, then you probably read that one. But you're right. That's another whole issue as far as who wrote Hebrews. But look over to Hebrews, and we're going to look at chapter number 11 here. What really is we're asking tonight, isn't it? It's kind of weird. It says, now faith, and at verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do. You can see how right here in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews really now is focusing our attention on the idea of faith. And he's not so much defining faith as compared to telling us what it actually looks like in a person's life. So let's go back to verse 1 when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See the word substance?
Material, ingredients,
Look at if you look at that word substance, you see two words in it.
Sub
and. Think about that.
You stand on?
Yeah, exactly. It's interesting. The word substance is like the ground under. The ground under, hence the support. That kind of idea. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, for us, what is it that we hope for? not hope in the sense of maybe it will, maybe it won't, but hope in the sense of that you confidently expect to come to pass.
Our heavenly destiny.
So if you look at that verse, faith is the substance, the ground under, the support of things hoped for, things that you have confidence that are going to come to pass. So that first phrase there, now faith is, what's it talking about? What's it saying about the idea of faith here?
What it produces.
Okay. It enables us to see that hope, the things that we hope for, right? But why does it do that, Lori?
Yeah.
Hey, you made it. All right. We got a front row seat for you right here. So how's that? All right. So when he says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, believing God's word, that belief, believing God's word, that's the ground that's holding everything up, in a sense. Do you see that there? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, things you have confident expectation that you come to, that they're going to come to pass, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Now, things not seen, such as
the Lord himself. We haven't
seen the Lord. We haven't seen the Lord.
Heaven. Our glorified body.
The glorified body that we're promised.
Well,
what else?
We also, all the stuff where God is a God of comfort, it's all about the inner man. It's all about what's happening in here.
Isn't that interesting?
Because the circumstances aren't going to show God's word. I mean, how you act, they work, but I'm talking about around you that no relevance as far as saying, well, he's got a word, he's true or not.
The things not seen, they not only are the things in the quote-unquote afterlife, the life after this one, but things right now in the sense of working in the inner man, right? How do you know God is working in your inner man? Yeah, because the word says so. Do we always manifest it?
No.
So we don't want to walk by sight. We want to walk by faith, what he says he's doing, okay? So here, the writer of Hebrews is he's going to put flesh, in a sense, to faith. He's going to say, here's what it looks like. But it looks like this because of what it is. It's the ground under the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It enables us to see that which otherwise we can't see. If you imagine let's say you're on a jury and you are, someone's accused of robbing a bank. Now, you weren't there at the crime scene. You were not you know, in the bank when the guy came and says everybody on the ground is a hold up kind of thing. What has to happen in order for you to see, even though you weren't there, the crime? What has to happen?
Evidence.
Okay, so the prosecuting attorney has to present the details in such a way that even though you are not physically there, that you can see the crime taking place. Now, granted, they use physical evidence, so there is a sense in what you're going to walk by sight. You're going to look at photographs, maybe fingerprints, stuff like that. But it's just an illustration of the idea that even though we have never seen heaven, even though we've never seen even the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not there when he was raised from the dead, how do we know that those things are true? The Word of God says some things about that, and so we're left to decide, are we going to believe or not? It's really that simple. If we don't have any confidence in the Word of God, then you're just not going to believe it. What are you always going to be doing with it?
Doubting it,
questioning it, saying, well, if I just had this other bit of information, then I could believe it. If I just had this other bit of understanding, then I could believe it. If I just, then I could believe it. What's the problem with that?
You'll never run out of
guesses. There's always just another, well, if I just had, then one more thing. So at some point, we just have to make that decision that I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to take it at face value. I'm going to let it teach me by comparing verse with verse, and I'm going to let it be right. Now, let's look at some of the guys that the writer of Hebrews here points to. Look at verse 2 again. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. See, faith gives understanding, right? It gives understanding because it gives evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You gotta think about that verse for just a little bit here. We'll move on to the guys here in just a minute, Abel and then Enoch and so forth. So through faith we understand. How do we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God?
God's
Word. What about it?
Your faith in it.
He told us that His Word when He spoke that He made heaven.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, God's Word tells us, look over here to Psalms 33, verse 6. Psalms 33, verse 6. And who would like to read that verse with? It's Psalms 33, verse 6.
By the word of the Lord were the heaven made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth.
See that there? So if you compare that verse and maybe just write a reference, cross-reference down to the Hebrews there, that Hebrews tells us through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And back in Psalms 33 verse 6 it says, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens. So that's a whole lot more than just the worlds that Hebrews is talking about, but it obviously included the worlds as well. And you can see that by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. If you take that verse and go back to Hebrews 11:3, we can understand the rest of the verse. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. By the way, just for a moment here, the idea of framed, what's implied in that word?
Built.
Construction. And what's implied in that?
There's nothing there before.
Yes, and what's implied in that?
It's done.
Good. What else?
Order, a plan.
There you go, a plan. See that? Purpose. You don't just frame something just haphazardly, okay? Yeah. So it says here, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There was purpose to what He did and why He did by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen, that is the material, were not made of things which do appear. The material didn't come into existence from material things that already existed. Isn't that what?
That throws out the Big Bang Theory.
It sure does. how did the material universe come into being? Exactly.
Things that weren't seen.
The Word of God. God spoke. Shockwave went out. In a sense, his voice went out, you know? Isn't that amazing? Whoa, you talk about the Word of God being powerful, you know? So, read that again, Psalms 33, verse 6. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth.
Hey, John, just a sideline, don't have to ask this question. I know that when Adam and Eve here, Satan had a drop, as I did, I think, 4:14. So did Satan, he fallen before the world was formed? Okay, yeah. He'd already fallen. So yeah. he didn't, I mean, but he already had all, I mean, God's majestic, I mean, he was just sitting there. He denied him there. I just kind of thought he saw the world, then he fell and did it, but he fell before the world was even spoken in existence, right?
No. You said it two different ways.
Okay,
yeah. Sorry. Different way. You said it two different ways, right? Okay. Yeah, in order for Satan, for Lucifer,
yes,
to desire to be like the Most High, because that's what his ultimate goal was, only to be like the Most High. The Most High is the possessor of
heaven and earth.
Okay. Therefore, they both had to exist for him to want them.
So he saw God saying it and producing it, and he still went against it.
Well, he certainly saw God being God, do something. Yeah. He didn't see God create him because
he was in heaven.
Yeah.
When he said that, Satan existed sometime, right? So he saw him create something.
He saw God being God. Now, I don't, you know, we don't know to what extent that he saw that, but he saw God being God.
Yeah.
And, That's pretty amazing to think about that.
That's what I was asking. I was like, if you see him being God, how could you...
He describes all that stuff. He says, I'll be like, he's put the whole list of things.
Yeah.
Yeah. All that stuff must have been...
there for him to desire.
Yeah.
If it wasn't there, then he wouldn't have desired it because it, you know, wouldn't even have existed yet.
Yeah.
Okay, so, alright. So then, this verse here, again, Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, if that's the material, were not made of things which do appear. So the material universe came into existence not from pre-existing material things. It came into existence by things which, as is, are seen, or I can't even read that verse there, that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke and the material universe came into existence. But by the way, and even the angelic, you know, all the hosts of heaven, even the spiritual realm, the angels, the cherubim, seraphim, they all came into existence by his speaking. All right.
Colossians 1.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So now you can see how the writer of Hebrews really takes our attention to the absolute essential nature of operating on the basis of faith. What is faith? Where is that verse? Yes, Romans. There we go. Let's look at it.
Right.
And hold on, Hebrews 11.
Help us to review evolution. More talking about how the foundation works.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. That's a very good point, Rich. Rich's point, I don't know if the microphone picked it up, is this, that the writer of Hebrews there, when talking about faith, is not primarily thinking about faith in the sense of trying to equip us to refute evolution, but rather to help us, because really, he wants us to be way beyond worried about that issue. Okay?
That's so he wants us, that's not our issue.
Yeah. Yeah. Really. He wants us to understand, he wants the Hebrews to understand the operational nature of faith. What is faith able to do? What did it do for the elders? By it, the elders obtained a good report because of what they were able to see by believing what God says. So in order for them to see, look at the phrases here. Verse 1, things hoped for. Verse 1, things not seen. So non-material, right? Verse 3, so things which are seen, the material, were not made of things which do appear, the non-material. In order for them to see those things, they had to see it with the eye of faith.
They're all things that hadn't happened yet. Isn't that kind of funny?
Yes.
It's all sudden coming like that too.
Yes.
Not there yet. And
exactly.
The
yeah. They just were. They had to fall upon disbelieving God.
But it's always been that way.
Really? It's always been that way. Yeah.
Nobody got saved through their own. No one got saved because what God said.
Yeah. Okay. So look at Romans 10:17. It says here, someone read that verse if you would please.
And their sin.
Nope. 10:17.
So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
There you go. See that? So, how does faith come?
By hearing the word of God.
Okay. Once again, we're talking about the idea of having confidence in the word of God. In order to have faith, what do you got to do? You gotta believe that it is what it claims to be. You can come to the Bible, and you can read the Bible for years and years and years, but if you don't believe what it claims to be, it's absolutely not gonna work in you. That's the bottom line. That's one of the, frankly, amazing things about the Word of God. It only works in you that believe it.
But even as believers though, just like the Galatians are back in the law, we might say we're saved, but then we don't live our life by grace.
That's what I'm saying. That's my point. Is it not just from the point of salvation, but operational in our life? It only works if and when we believe it. And that's all. So having confidence in the Word of God, it doesn't end the moment we trusted Christ for our salvation. At that point, we just had confidence in the teeny tiny portion, albeit very important portion that we had about the blood of Christ, right? but all these other things about the life of the believer, about life in Christ, Christ and the believer, our heavenly hope, and so forth. So we want to continue to learn and have confidence in the Word of God. If we don't have confidence in the Word of God, you know, you're just going to be totally spinning your wheels. It's going to be a wasted life, even for a saved person, other than you got saved. And you can spend your time studying this and studying that and studying the other thing and just never really growing in the Word of God.
You can be a baby in Christ. What is it talking about? Knowledge, stuff, and stuff. I mean, all of the books are in Paul's books. Most of them are talking about Christians who are walking away or just being babes. The Corinthians were, you guys are stupid. You're being babes in Christ.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So they just didn't have faith.
Yeah.
And after salvation, what? Even the resurrection they questioned after they believed in.
Yeah. Yeah. So what we got to do is we have to constantly remind ourselves, where am I placing my confidence? Am I placing my confidence in the Word of God alone? Because if I'm deceiving myself into thinking I'm placing confidence in the Word of God, but then I'm running to the Hebrew or the Greek or this commentary and I'm reading all these other theological books and everything, And I'm thinking that that's gonna give me faith in the Word of God. What am I doing with Scripture?
Putting it secondary.
Absolutely. I'm just taking and, you know, putting it at best second fiddle, so to speak. And you'll never understand the Word of God that way. Cause you'll never have confidence that it is God's Word and that it's able to do God's work in your heart.
And that's one of the beauties of right division is for us less than intellectuals. Understandable.
Yeah, amen. Yes, yes. And by the way, it's good to be less than intellectual.
Yeah, you don't like intellect.
Yeah.
You look at the Word. Anybody think they have wisdom?
Yeah.
It's funny because people who take the time to read all those books and study, they think they're so smart.
Yeah, I know.
Because you take all the effort put into that, you would put that effort into this.
Just into reading
and
stuff.
And believing it and having it work in you, you could do wonders.
Yeah, yeah. Now, I really do want to get back to Hebrews 11, so please put a marker there. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The objective tonight is to continue to look at this issue of having confidence in the Word of God. That's how you must approach it if you're going to believe what it says and allow faith in the Word of God, the Word of God is designed to do. Nathan, you made a really good point about that, the idea of us less than intellectuals, it's actually a compliment, okay, for us to not be intellectuals. Look, yeah, exactly, that's exactly where we're going. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Okay, in the verse, what is it that Paul is concerned about rendering the cross of Christ ineffectual in the heart and mind of the Corinthians? Wisdom of words. Let's see what he means by that. Verse 18. "For the preachers is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Okay, what does God think about human wisdom, human viewpoint?
Dumb.
It's right. It's just
wisdom.
Yeah. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now, you've got to understand, when he's talking about those questions, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? The wisdom that he's discussing here in verse, really back at verse 17, 19, 21, and so forth, it's not the wisdom in the sense of, say, mathematics. Okay? It's not the wisdom in the sense of horticulture or, you know, nutrition. The context of the wisdom here is that these false teachers at Corinth were elevating human wisdom about divine things. Human wisdom about the nature of life, about God, about religion, about spiritual things. And you can tell that that is so. Look at verse 20 again. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of mathematics? Where is the disputer of physics? No, see, where is the disputer of this world? The wisdom that
that the Corinthians have been deceived into having confidence in is the type of wisdom that's disputing the nature of the world, the purpose of life, the meaning of God, the existence of God. That's what's going on here, okay?
And 10,000 instructors.
Yes, yeah.
In verse 21, kind of amplified it, the wisdom of God, the world, they wasn't even like God, they were, you know, thinking
about absolutely. Yeah, and that's where we're going. Verse 20 again, he says, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, how did he do that?
The cross.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The cross of Christ is God, in a sense, saying, guys, here's what I think of your wisdom. The cross of Christ, if you just think about that, cross of Christ say that God made foolish the wisdom of this world.
This man.
If Satan's the wisest of all creatures,
and God got one over on him.
And in what did Satan accomplish?
He killed Christ.
He killed the Son of God.
And yet,
the Prince of
Peace.
And
yet, he put the nail in his own coffin.
That's exactly right. When you think about what the cross actually says about man's wisdom, God in the cross winds up displaying that the wisdom of the most intelligent created being, Lucifer, still fell short. He deceived his own self in inspiring Israel to crucify Christ. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Okay? Man's solution to man's problem, and you know who man's problem was? Christ, God, and human flesh, right?
Because he condemned him, saying,
look at how it says it over in Psalms 2. Look at Psalms 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. Why do the heathen rage? Now, who are the heathen?
Us.
That's the Gentiles. Why do the heathen rage? And the people, imagine the vain thing. Who's the people in that verse? That's Israel, okay? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you know what event he's talking about here?
Cross.
How do you know it's the cross?
Acts 4,
Peter quotes that verse and says that's the crucifixion of Christ. So what you see, you've got the Gentiles with Israel, verse 1, and the kings of the earth, they're taking counsel together with the rulers of Israel, and they're taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, let us break their bands. Who's there? Yeah, that's right. That's the God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In breaking the bands and casting away the cords, what are they claiming?
To live without it.
We don't need you. We can figure things out on our own. How is man done, by the way? Not so good, right? Okay. They say, God, we don't need you. You don't exist. We're fine without you. And the evidence that we don't need you is they crucified Christ. See that? So here, when God comes and sends, when the Father sends the Lamb of God, when God sends the Savior, not just of Israel, but of the world, their wisdom said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, given to us Barabbas. Think about all the significance of all the statements that they said. So when the Apostle Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then when you add to that, that in the information that Christ, the resurrected Christ, gave to Paul, he unfolds the revelation of the mystery, how he's going to redeem the heavenly places. Whoa, now there's this whole other aspect about the wisdom of God. So when you go back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1.
The irony of all that, of course, is that the whole purpose for God sending Christ was that we did need him.
Yes, yes. And how true.
I mean,
yeah. Yeah.
But it's almost like when people say to you, or, you know, God's pushing you in a certain way to do that, or he's influencing you. It reminds me of like when Pharaoh, when God hardened his heart, but his heart was already going
there. Yes.
God
yes.
just speeded up the mm-hmm. you know, process. And almost you feel like that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Pharisees were never going to turn. It's
yeah.
like they're heading the wrong direction, and God just sped it up. I mean, you know, when
yeah.
Jesus is there, it's kind of like, put it in your face. You're going to change your mind now?
It manifested the reality of their spiritual condition.
Yeah.
It put it on display. The cross put on display
okay.
the reality. Yes, exactly. Okay.
Wow.
All right. So look at this. Back to 1 Corinthians 1 now, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And of course, he did it by the cross. The cross demonstrates man's wisdom, that man does not have the answers. Man cannot save himself. Man's never going to change society with the unbelievable tragedy that happened yesterday. You know, the big stir now is all the gun control talk against you. It's like, guys, why do you, they deceive themselves into a false sense of security that if we take guns away from everybody, then none of this will ever happen again. You understand how much of a lie that is, how much of a total self-deception that is. And it's a willing self-deception. Again, that's done
the
same.
But it's acting like the leaders are more holier than that, than we are. Like,
yeah.
they're gonna, you take the guns, I mean, that's the toughest
yeah.
gun law stand.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it doesn't matter. 90% of all the guns are in the, not even legal anyway.
I know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Let's get more Bibles out. Let's get God back in schools. Let's get His prayer back in people's lives. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the reason that nations go downhill so fast is because they try to do exactly what Psalms 2 said that Israel and Rome did. Does break their bands asunder, you know. So, but it is true. Man just doesn't have the answers, but he's stuck on himself.
Mm-hmm.
His pride, he thinks, God, get out of here. We don't need you. We can't figure this out on our own. We're doing a pretty good job at it. You know, it just, anyway. So,
and the greatest man that will ever beat the Antichrist is the epitome of evil in the sense that, like, as good as we'll get.
Yes. Yeah. And it's still a lie.
Yeah.
You know, so. He says at verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay, stop there. Can you, by human wisdom, figure out God?
Yes. Well, not figure it out. No, but you can know that God exists.
Well, look at that verse. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Can you, by human wisdom, figure God out?
No.
You can't. So don't try. And any attempt in using human wisdom to figure out God, what they produce isn't going to be God. It's going to be idolatry. It doesn't even have to be a statue, an actual real statue. It's just a statue in their mind, you know? People will say, well, I think God is like so-and-so. Another person says, well, I think God is like so-and-so. Well, I think God is like so-and-so. That's just another form of idolatry. It just hasn't taken on physical form. It's just idolatry in the brain. The true and living God tells us what he's like in the Bible. And so we as believers need to make sure that we change our thinking about him to match what the Bible tells us that he is like. Because anything other than that is just, you know, our imagination. It's just idolatry in our mind. Okay? Well, when this verse says here, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are intellectual.
Yes.
Super intelligent.
Yes.
Okay. So, you know. See that? there you go, yeah. It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. See, God showed, in his wisdom, God chose to use a method, as well as a message, that man in his wisdom would say there's no value in it and see it as foolishness. You see, there at verse 21, the foolishness of preaching,
But if you go back to verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So not only does the unsaved world look at the preaching of the cross, they look at the message as foolish and therefore no value. Why should I trust that? Why should I believe that? I'll look somewhere else. But also the nature and method of getting the message out, preaching, you know, sharing, passing out a tract, sharing the gospel, radio, whatever, just getting the information. They look at that and say that's also equally foolish. You got to come to our universities and we'll teach you. Come to our schools and we'll teach you. Come and join our clubs and we'll teach you. That type of thing. So they have pride in their methods and message. And because they have confidence and pride in that, they're not going to get it. And listen, that concept has just permeated Christianity. It's permeated Christian schools. It's permeated Christian thinking. That, you know, you really can't understand the Bible unless you come approach it from an intellectual standpoint. You really can't understand the Bible unless you approach it by, you know, some, you have to have all these degrees and this and that. And
instead of simple faith. Instead of Christian, you know, or crystal cathedrals instead of a little
big show
house. You have a Bible study.
Yeah,
all.
No money.
They think gain is godliness.
But it's gotten so bad that most Christian churches aren't even Christian.
Yeah.
The people aren't even saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because the message got so Satan is really winning there because he just sort of, the bottom line is after you're saved, he can only attack your, keep up your faith and your mind.
Yeah.
Because then once you got you screwed up believing something else, he's won that battle. So that's the only thing left in the deck.
Yeah. Let's keep reading here. So he says at verse 21 again, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, save them that what?
Believe. So you really see how it becomes more of a heart issue than a mind. Than
that is exactly
if, right. If you're humble enough to...
It's a heart issue. Oh, that is so true.
The sad thing is that really it's the pride of men that come in and think that they could figure God out.
It is pride.
It
is total pride.
Then the scripture and having faith, it's like saying you think you're smarter than God because you don't want to do his way.
Yes.
Different translations. I mean, how appalling is it that the guys have to keep changing the Bible and think, well, this one's better because we did it. We had it.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about how
and each new one makes the same claim with the predecessor.
Yeah.
Well, this one's better. This one's better. Well, now this one's better. Well, this one's better.
Do you believe?
Yeah.
And so that is so simple.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a new response to strangle certain people. It's so simple. You're going to get so hard.
Yeah.
And
what is so hard about it?
Us. We make it.
Yeah. How come? Because of our pride.
We interject something into it.
Yeah.
I mean, everything that we study, God's already done, already knew, already bought it. So it's not like we're coming up with anything right. There's nothing to do about pride.
It's our pride. It's our stubbornness, which is our pride. You know, it's our I know better, you know. Yeah, God, but kind of a thing, you know.
Does Paul say that the simplicity of Christ?
Corrupted.
We've
been trained to
dispute the word.
We've been trained
to
dispute the word. Yes.
What about the university? We went to USC. I'm standing in front of a guy. We're going to mold your children. I said, no, dude. You're not going to mold my kids. I said, you're here so they can make money. It's not an okay, that's the reason why you go there.
Yeah.
The molding is the word of God and how you raise them by this scripture. That would mold who you are in Christ. They just want, and that without attack, remember, the universities are the most, the schools are the most attacked thing in our world.
And not just universities, all the way down.
All the way up.
Effective agenda.
Smarter than man to know if I'm going to attack that.
You know, think about it this way. And again, it just was an unbelievably horrific event that happened here in Connecticut. But we were talking about, you know, how many of those people actually knew the Lord? Mm-hmm. How many of those parents
prayed to help? All of them.
Well, but is that so?
The victims. Of that.
But I'm saying, is that so? They all went to church. That don't mean anything.
Yeah.
You know, they have a vigilite. They don't mean anything.
You have the kids are 5 years old and up.
That's age of understanding.
Okay, the age of understanding. It's like you wonder, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Like
they're in hell.
How do those parents comfort the children that are still alive.
Yeah.
What do you tell them?
Mm-hmm.
Do you say, well, we're all animals, we came from evolution, there is no God, get used to it. What do you tell them?
Yeah.
Do you say, sleep tight, everything's going to be okay? No, Mom, I just watched my buddy get shot. What are you telling me? Everything's going to be okay. It's not okay.
You have to. Yeah. It's only okay if you're okay with dying because you're going to heaven. That's the only piece.
Yeah.
Yeah. Otherwise, well, they would take them to the word that it's where their thoughts are only evil all the time.
Yes.
See? This is what
I
was
going on. What's really going
so
on.
This is what,
but I mean, I would suspect, and I don't have any real way of knowing this, but certainly, you know, it's a liberal state. It's, so you just wonder, was there really, how many of those people really knew the Lord? But we certainly prayed for those that maybe did know the Lord. Lord, help them to have comfort in this utterly nonsensical, unexplainable, except for sin, nature in people, that we can still have confidence in your word. And you know that not only the gun lobbyists now are trying to stir up the pot, but now your atheists are going to start up again too. See, there is no God because if there is a God, he certainly doesn't love anybody because that's happened. And if there is a God, he's not all powerful because he didn't stop. So all those big, dumb arguments are going to come
then
up.
Then the legalists come out, like hurricanes say, see how God punished the people they weren't following him to get the word of God.
Yeah.
So you get the legalism coming out.
And none of that's the answer. That's the answer. But the word of God is the answer. But we won't get the answers out of the word of God unless we have confidence in the word of God, what it is, and believe what it says. That verse, it's so simple. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew about God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, what we want to get out of this, there's several things we want to get. First of all, believe what? Go back to verse 18, believe what? The preaching of the cross. The truth about what is accomplished at the cross and all that means. That's going to come up again here a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's keep going. So the Jews require what? And did that convince them?
No.
And the Greeks seek after wisdom. And does that convince them? Did they ever see that? But we preach Christ what? Listen, the answer is in the cross. Something about the cross and the details of the cross. We always got to get back to the cross. See how Paul keeps... The Corinthians are all messed up, spiritually speaking. He wants to get them back to the cross, you know? Get back and let's look at what happened at the cross here. Because that will explain everything to us. So he says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why was Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews?
Because they were looking for that power guy to come in and
save them. Yeah, exactly. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Why is it that Christ crucified to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, is just foolishness?
Well, you're a dead God.
You can't
stand up to anybody. God.
Exactly. Yeah, we want the strong guy, you know. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and that's Christ crucified. See that there? Christ, guess who he is? Guess what he is? He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen, you'll never understand how Christ crucified is the power of God unless you first have confidence in the Word of God to tell us how it is the power of God. You'll never understand how Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, which is the second level. I mean, that's major jump in edification when you think about it. But we'll never understand how Christ crucified is the wisdom of God unless we humble ourselves to the Word of God. We let the Word of God be right. We have confidence in the Word of God and say, okay, now God, I believe what you say about the cross. Now teach me how it is the power, your power. God, how it is your wisdom. Until we get there, until we approach it by simple faith in what he says, believing what he says, trusting what he says, unless we do that, we'll never grow beyond where the Corinthians were. And that's why they were where they were. They were stuck because they were having confidence in the wrong thing. Isn't that wonderful? To really know that you can see Christ crucified as the power of God, understand what that means. You really can see Christ crucified as the wisdom of God and understand what that means. Because there's two different categories of information. One is the cross work for your justification and your sanctification. The other is the cross work for your heavenly position as a member of the body of Christ. The wisdom of God, how he defeated Satan via the cross. Okay? So look what he says at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, I love this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You take the wisest of the wise men, and God's foolishness is still wiser than his wisdom, than man's wisdom.
I have to show you on some of this scene kind of like,
yeah. He says, verse 25, because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God, what the world calls foolishness, that's wiser than men. And the weakness of God, that's the cross. They say that was weak. The way you said it there a minute ago was really, really very good in the sense like the Gentiles want the powerful, the strong, tough quarterback, tough linebacker. That's the guy we're in the boat. Well, Jesus wound up as a total weakling, apparently weak, but just hanging on the cross there. What good is he to anybody? He couldn't even beat anybody.
Couldn't defend himself.
Couldn't defend himself when he stood before the high priest and so forth. He didn't even seek to defend himself when he stood before Pilate. You know, he didn't really give much of a defense at all.
It is amazing. Remember how he said when he tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, ye of little faith." It's like you've seen God do all those things. I'm sure I've done. I'm sure I've been saved. But Jeff kind of do, but it's amazing that he did all those things right in front of.
Yeah.
And there's only that little people who believe.
Yeah.
And truly, standing right there.
Truly a little flock.
Yeah.
So he says at verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What they call weakness, i.e. Christ crucified, is stronger than any power that man could ever come up with. What power in man is able to make man righteous in the eyes of a holy God? What power in man is able to actually, really and truly extend and give forgiveness of sins to mankind? What power of man?
In man itself.
What power of man? What I'm saying is, what his idea, what he comes up with, you see that? I mean, nothing. Man cannot and does not have the solutions. But Christ crucified is the answer. Christ crucified. God says, if you want to see the solution for forgiveness of sins, look at the cross and meditate on the cross because the answer is there. If you want to see how it is that man should become just with God, look at the cross. The answer is there. See how he keeps pointing the Corinthians here to the cross?
And then he says, when Satan approaches him out, he went for 40 days, he's fasting, and he says, hey, all this can be, is that just like sarcastic? He really was, he was trying to really tempt him, right?
Yes, absolutely, yeah.
It was, so in his heart,
from Satan's perspective,
he thought he might be able to get the Lord to take that bait.
Yeah. Well, why would he think otherwise?
Yeah.
The first man, the first human being ever created, did he get that man?
Yes.
Yep. How?
Wisdom of words. Words.
How? Satan's wisdom is interesting. He doesn't come right after the man. He goes right after the woman. But why? And again, that's not
the man. Because the woman can get the man. Is that he would read the man would fall like a test.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And again, that's not a cut towards the women. That's not the point. The point is it's the wisdom of Satan. You know, this is how I can destroy mankind. I'm going to come up with the woman. Yea, God says. That's God said. Okay. So back to your question is, did Satan really think that he had a chance at tempting Christ during the 40-day temptation? The answer is yes. Because, here's what I did to the first man. I'll just try it again with this man.
And it's working on us, every man's
sense. Working every man's sense.
Yeah.
Every man's sense is working on. You know? So, except him, except Christ, yeah. You know? But that's kind of what it gives this. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may burn. He says, okay, let's, you know. It's just another way of saying
he used scripture.
He used scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just like Satan with Eve used scripture. Yeah. God said, thou shalt not eat, you know, and so forth, and she kind of changed the word a little bit and so forth. So, he was going to go for it. Everything he's done so far worked. He says, I'll try it on this one too.
It's like Satan doesn't want to divide gifts to churches all that he's using. Yeah. All God's words to ask people from believers.
Now look at verse 26. Verse 26, and watch what Paul says to the Corinthians. Verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren. When he says you're called, again, he's not talking about the idea of Calvinism. It's the gospel, but that called you, right? Mm-hmm. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men ask of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So that gets back to what you were saying, Nathan. That even though we can kind of say, hey, we're the less than intellectual, that's a good thing. And when that verse says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, does that suggest that the gospel is not for anyone and everyone?
No.
It is for anyone and everyone. So what's his point?
That those three categories, we're full of ourselves and those men all.
They're just not going to listen to the call. They're just not going to believe it is for the most part.
Because the wise men will trust in their own wisdom. Yes. The mighty will try trust in their own strength.
Yes. And noble trust in their wealth and their power.
Yeah. Exactly. See that?
But there are, you can be in those categories and still believe.
Yes.
Like, probably higher on much because of what you've been saying, the education system is still again.
Yes. Yeah. Now, Rich, you're making a very important point, and it's in verse 26, and it's the word many. It says, for you see your calling, how that not. That little word, that little letter M is real important.
No.
See, because it doesn't say not any, but just not many. Mm-hmm. That one letter, see that? So you got a really good point. That verse isn't saying that no one who is maybe noble, wealthy, a statesman, that verse isn't saying that none of those are saved. But just
easily.
Yeah, because
it's easier again, for a rich man.
Yeah.
And that's another reason probably the outside world isn't impressed by the church is we're not much to look at we're not like.
Yeah. Yeah.
Humanistic.
And they are, they, what they see as the church, frankly, is the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Okay. Or the Greek Orthodox Church.
So I guess that's impressive.
Yeah. Yeah. So they're impressed with all that, madam. But that's not what we're going to do about salvation, right? Look again at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, in the same chapter, we've already seen the foolish things. What are they? The preaching of the cross. So the method and the message, right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. The preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, and the method preaching.
And the messenger.
And the messenger.
Yeah.
Yeah. The world to confound things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised. Have God chosen. Yeah, and things which are not. Why? To bring to naught the things that are. Why does God do it this way?
So nobody can glory in themselves.
That's exactly right. Yeah. I mean, didn't God know that there were going to be way more people who were intellectual, trusting in their pride, trusting in their wealth, their strength, their nobility?
Yeah.
There were going to be way more people there, and just a teeny tiny few that were not there.
Well,
didn't God know? So why didn't he go after them?
He doesn't need them.
Doesn't need them?
He did go
out. What's the wrong?
They didn't accept it. Demonstrating what?
Look at the verse.
But and how'd you say it, Nathan? Verse 29? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why.
That's what we would do.
If that's exactly what we would do.
If we had any part in
it. If we had any part in it. In our, by our intellectualism. By our nobility. By our physical strength, by our material, accomplishments, or...
Well, you said Paul.
Yeah.
Well, look, what he had. Noble. You know he was? He had the power, he had the money, he had the stature,
and yet he was
going to hell. He was going in the wrong direction.
Yeah. He says in verse 21, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. But who put us in Christ? It wasn't anyone of nobility.
The Father.
It wasn't anyone of strength. It was any human wisdom or human strength. It was God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. So is it wisdom we need? Well, Christ is our wisdom. Righteousness. Is it righteousness that we need? Well, then abandon religion. And sanctification, is it holiness that we need? Well, then don't trust in self. Trust in Christ. Is it redemption that we need? Well, then quit trying to pay God back for what he's already given to us in Christ. Uh-huh. See that? Mm-hmm. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, that in glory in the Lord. The most important thing to take someone who is a believer to the next step of their edification is chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. And until you can get past, and when it hasn't passed in a good way, in the sense that Paul's trying to bring them along, until you can get past, until you can get beyond 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and into chapter 2 and 3 and so forth, you're going to be stuck in your edification because you have no confidence in Christ crucified. You have no confidence in the Word of God. You do not believe that Christ crucified is the power of God and that he is the wisdom of God. Instead, you're having confidence in the wisdom of men, the might of men, and all the systems of teaching and thinking. And you're never going to go beyond that. See that? Look what Paul, you can just sense Paul's, I mean, this is just chapter 1 of this book.
And he wrote 2 of them.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. There it is, I did take you to the universities. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. I wasn't using the same talk that they were talking, the same information, the same, I didn't approach you guys the same way they did. He's telling the Corinthians here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declare unto the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he told us in chapter number 1, Christ crucified is the power of God and wisdom of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay, let me ask a question at this point. Could Paul have entered into the great debates of his day using enticing words of man's wisdom? Was he capable? Was he trained?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained to the feet of Gamaliel and so forth. He profited in the Jewish religion above many his equals in his own nation. He could have competed A plus with any of these guys.
He could have shredded them. With his own words, let alone demolishing with
God. Using man's wisdom.
But he had no God. He realized there was no value in it, so he abandoned that.
Why? He said, that's not... He had been trained in all that stuff. All the God stuff of the Hebrew tradition of the elders. He knew all their answers and their jargon and their thinking, their philosophies and everything. And he came to understand it was all dung. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now follow very carefully here. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What's he mean by that?
In the context, obviously, he's talking about use God's words.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly what. The demonstration of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit and the power. That's the Word of God working in the believer. See that? He said, I got results. But not because I used human wisdom. I got a result because I preached Christ crucified and you guys believed it and you guys got saved. If I were human, used human wisdom, first of all, I would have been telling you a lie and therefore probably would not have even got saved. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. By the preaching of the cross, all of you that believed it, you guys got saved. It actually happened. It was an absolute clear demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God working and power of the Word of God working when you believed.
What did Romans 1:16 say about
the power of God to salvation? You say 1:16?
1:16 where it says, it will not be ashamed, it'll work.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Okay? So watch what he says. So I'm looking at verse 4 again now. Again, verse 1 through verse 4. Verse 1, I came not with excellency of speech. Verse 2, focused only on Christ crucified, because that's the answer. Verse 3, even though he was weak within the weaknesses, very much trembling. Verse 4, he could have used the human wisdom, but he chose not to because he knew it wasn't the answer, it was the lie. Instead, it was Christ crucified. Verse 5, here's why he did it this way. That, your faith, your confidence, your trusting, what you're depending on, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's the power of God in that verse? It's the preaching of the cross. See that? See how Paul keeps attempting to take him back to confidence in the place where the confidence needs to be. The preaching of the cross. Christ crucified. That your faith. What we're trying to drive at is this. We started in Hebrews 11 tonight. We're probably not going to get back there, obviously, but almost by faith that the elders attained the good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You go, oh, that's kind of amazing. And he goes on. In fact, let's do go back to Hebrews 11 just real quickly here. Look at Hebrews 11. We'll finish up here. We'll pick back up. And,
you know, it's funny. It's so current. We can't help but think back on the last two elections.
Isn't
that right? The great wisdom. Oh, Harvard trained and such an orator.
Yeah.
The speaker with glorious speech and wisdom. Here we are.
Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. We'll pick up here next time, okay, because this is so amazing information here. And it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, if Romans 11 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, how did Abel know which type of sacrifice was an excellent sacrifice? God told him, and he had to make a choice to believe. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I'm going to keep going. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. How come?
That's all we can do.
That's exactly right. Because if you take the principle, without faith it's impossible to please him, and take that back to 1 Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The only thing that we can do without doing anything is believe him. That's why faith is non-meritorious. Faith is not a work.
That's why Romans 4, 5, faith which worketh not.
Yes.
That very verse tells you faith isn't a work.
But believe it. Yeah. See that there? So without faith, it's impossible to please him. The only way we can approach God is, you just need to believe him or you don't.
Kind of boxed in a corner where it has to be.
It has to be faith. There is no other way. Any other way would be us in our pride, our wisdom, our boasting, our self-confidence, our strength, our nobility.
And I think you got the cross thing, like, I know every day, I know that we all struggle and do things. You up and down is where you go, all right, I got to have a better attitude with my wife and my kids are at work of doing that. Well, you start off at the cross, well, what do you do for you? Then you go to the verses, rejoice evermore.
Yes.
Got all bitterness in that.
That's how you do it.
You think, you start with the cross. You start with the cross, because if we believe the cross, why aren't we believing and rejoicing? If we believe the cross, why aren't we believing and praying without ceasing? I mean, you can't take one, and we do that. I'm raising my hand, saying I'm guilty, but I'll say, yeah, I go to the cross, I'm just rejoicing on one.
Yeah, yeah.
No, that's what we do. So what we have to, like Paul does, is go back to what he did, and then go, okay, now I'm going to have faith to rejoice, because we know he died for us. Well, that was the biggest event. You can't do the little event by having faith and rejoicing if you already exist in. But that's kind of where we all get that cycle and get caught.
Yeah,
do that. We say, yeah, but.
Yeah.
But we say, yeah, but of course, when we got saved, we're like, yes, yeah. We didn't say what about it. We said, yeah. So why can't we just say yes in our everyday life? And yes, you know.
And yes, honey.
Yeah.
Yes. 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 So you didn't do
it. It's that verse that I think you brought up, Barry. Midweek sometime, I was doing my finals, and I'm in a bad mood, doing like, and she brought up that verse that we were doing in church, Rejoice Evermore, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and
it was
working to me.
Did you
say that?
This was kind of out of line.
You might want to save that note after you get the result.
Yeah, that's right. Use it again then, right?
No, but you want to figure it out. I remember the owner of our company wanted some guys to do something, and I was doing something the other way, and so goes, as she made a point, he's taking care of it, but she also said, you know, she made a point about the scripture, and I thought about my masters. Am I?
Yeah.
I mean, you got to take it all back to reality. And you got to go, that's what the verse is. Now, sometimes you scratch your head and go, but that's what's cool about faith, because it's just have faith in. And when the thing about people say, well, there, nothing changes. That's not about your circumstance.
Yeah.
The issue is, God will never let you down.
Yeah.
You know, the whole thing is don't expect anything from anybody else, expect everything from God. If you live your life like that, you can't go on, because he always comes through for you, every day, all the time. Every day.
His word works in us.
All the time. If you believe it.
Yeah.
And if you're okay because you're okay with his word, then you won't be so draining of other people in your life because you don't need them to do things, you know.
Yeah.
You're more of a giver.
That is such a good way to put it. Mm-hmm. If we're okay with his word, then we're not going to be demanding stuff from everybody else to meet our expectations, you know, when they really can't. Mm-hmm. You know, it's totally false.
It's unfair to them.
Well, when you're a servant, like Philippians, to esteem each other better than themselves. That means you can never think about yourself. Think about, well, that's a big verse.
Yeah.
You know, but that's what God, what did Jesus do? Why? He served.
Yeah.
He was the servant. Remember, he was a servant. He was a king. He was all that. And he served God. I mean, through obedience. Every time, all the day, every second of the day. He never let up in serving God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's just finish this off. Let me just emphasize what's this now. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself. Jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham. Jump down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, verse 23. By faith, Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, 27. By faith, he forsook, 28. Through faith, 29. By faith, 30. By faith, 31. By faith. And all, I mean, just verse 33. Who through faith, and it talks about all the things that they did, but what are you supposed to write of Hebrews is trying to convey?
Faith is important.
Faith is kind of important. It is. It truly is. Approaching God's Word based on what it is. It is God's Word. It deserves faith. He's right to ask faith. He's God. He tells us what's going on. So the only way that the Word of God really is going to work in us is we have to believe it. But the only way we're going to believe it is if we have confidence that it really is what it claims to be. That when you read it, you can understand it.
And you wouldn't design it otherwise.
Yes, how true.
I mean,
yeah, why would God design it in such a way to prevent us? He wants us to grow.
Well, when you exalt it above his own name, I mean, he's putting it above himself.
Yeah.
So if we don't look at it that way, then we've already lost the level. Just the book.
Yeah.
It's the Bible. We're going to spend eternity. I remember one guy asked me, is that all we're going to study? I mean, when I thought about that question, I'm all, that's the last time we say that, because this is going to take us an eternity to even get a little bit of it.
It's his eternal word. It lives and abides forever. It's going to take eternity to even study it.
Yeah.
Okay, does anybody have any questions or additional comments or thoughts? Which
I was looking at I was thinking about Romans 1, 20 and 21. It says that
Romans 1, 20, 21.
In comparing it to 1 Corinthians 1, 21, that's how those two things go together. In 1 Corinthians 1, 21, it said that the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, thinking back to Romans 1, the world, they knew him, but didn't go in. In what sense did they, it says they, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it says they knew.
Here's the question is this, that in 1 Corinthians 1, 21, the statement is this, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God.
Mm-hmm.
And then based on Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, okay, so it almost sounds like a contradiction, right?
Yeah, I know. I'm not sure.
Yeah. First of all, the one in 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it this way, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, so the world by its own wisdom knew not God. The world by its own wisdom cannot figure God out. Whereas Romans 1:21 is actually Paul's going back to a time when man did know God.
Mm-hmm.
And when there's at least two times in human history when all men on the face of the planet knew God.
Adam and Eve.
Adam
and Noah and his family.
That's exactly right. So you at least have two times when all men in all the world knew God. The creation and then after the flood. Isn't interesting?
And then when he rides down the horse.
Yeah, they're going to know him then.
Yeah,
every man shall die. Yes. Yeah.
Well,
but
that's
the difference.
But it's Romans 1 saying all men can know God by creation, by conscience.
I guess no,
this is the verse that you tell that I always had an answer for Christians as far out like I was. It said, hey, what other guy in heaven? That was his verse.
Yeah.
Everybody has a conscience. Even they know that there's a God. But they're choosing their conscience not to believe that.
That's a good point that verse 21 isn't saying that they can't know God. Verse 21 is indicating that they're accountable because they can know God based upon the twofold method that God made available for them to know Him, conscience and creation, but they've rejected both evidences or testimonies, you might say.
But that's actually, you're born, how I read this verse, like you're almost born,
you're born with a conscience.
There's a God.
Absolutely.
And you make a clear decision to go, no.
Verse 19.
It's the wisdom of man that suppresses.
Yes, but we have that intentionally. That's so high. I'm studying with Robert and Daleen. He thought that verse 20. This is a lot of unbelievers. I used to ask this question, what about the guy in Africa? What about this? Well, this is the answer to it because they're not searching after God, and they were born, it says right there, the creation itself will say there is a God.
Yep.
You know, the atheist, like my dad's an atheist, I explained, hey dad, you look, how do you get, well, you know, that's where you get them all choked up because according to this verse, he knows God to search after that, and he chooses just to say it is.
It's easy to disbelieve a thought or an idea or a hypothesis or whatever, but when there's a tree right there, physical, material thing, creation.
Yeah. How'd that get
How can you not believe that? You know, well into it if you don't believe it.
Yeah.
On all this note, is there a sense in which, if somebody, say an African tribe, responds positively by, okay, I believe there's a God and I have a conscience and I see creation, I believe that, but doesn't have the Bible or something, you know, like, God knows they respond positively in that way. Does God move in such a way where they'll end up with a Bible somehow?
The indication from, in fact, look at the pattern here over in Romans chapter 10. The indication seems to be that in a situation like that, it becomes really God's responsibility to, you know, to make sure the gospel gets to that person. Look at the pattern. This doesn't say this directly, so it perhaps it's a little bit of a stretch using this verse, but if you look at the pattern here at verse 13, I'm going to start at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so certainly you see the principle here that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is interested in all men getting saved. So now watch the pattern. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, first of all, let's not mess the context up here or forget the context. The context, Paul is demonstrating how God has sent them preachers, but they didn't believe. Okay, so that's the context. But it's an interesting principle here that in order for
if someone does respond positively to the creation and the conscience, you almost see implied here in the statement at verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? It's almost implied that God is the one who's responsible for sending the gospel out. And of course, he does that through the body of Christ.
Like Jonathan and his girlfriend going to?
Exactly.
But also in 12 epistles, if you read that all of them were aided, the gospel was preached everywhere. So people say, well, how did it stop? Everybody knew about it at Paul's. That people knew.
Yeah.
So
God is just, and there is no respect of persons with God. So that if someone responded positively to conscience and creation, that is, in their conscience, they knew before, they knew that God was a holy and righteous creator, God, and I'm a sinner, and how can I possibly be right in the holy, in the eyes of the holy God? And someone in that situation who would understand, okay, religion isn't going to solve my problem. You know, lighting candles isn't going to make me light me as a God. See, it's idolatry. When they go light the candles, they've invented something that isn't the answer. So that guy's not responding positively. How can lighting a candle take care of sin in your conscience, sin in your soul?
It's an insult to
the but when someone would, in his conscience, understand his sinful condition, and in creation realize, wow, I'm accountable to the God who created all this. That's a positive response. And so based upon a verse like this, it would be God's responsibility to make sure. Because God is just. The way that Abraham asked the Lord just before the Lord went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Mm-hmm. God will do right.
Everyone was created with a genetic knowledge that there is a God.
Yes.
Yeah. And then it's reinforced by creation. But then on. So from that moment on, if nobody teaches you otherwise,
you're going to believe in God. Yeah.
The only reason you don't, well,
because we're toddlers
and you're in nature, you're still fighting that old sinful again. Another little genetic impact we have.
Anybody on the internet have a question? Yeah, Steve, Scott's got a question. Scott, go ahead with the question.
Hi, John, and everybody at the study there. Just a quick question, John. I was reading a passage last week, and it was just pertaining to the third heaven and the New Jerusalem. I was trying to, because Paul was taken to the third heaven, and John was taken to the New Jerusalem, if I understand it correctly. So I'm trying to comprehend what that, my liking of it is that the third heaven is, like, say, New Mexico, and the New Jerusalem is like Albuquerque within the state of New Mexico. So if you could just help me enlighten my understanding on that, I'd appreciate it. Thanks, sir. Great message today.
Just say something like that. Yeah, Ken made the suggestion, and I was kind of thinking about this anyway, that I actually have to dispute when you're saying New Mexico is the third heaven, because I'm from Texas, so Texas is way bigger, you know, so
living in California. But you did make a choice.
I didn't realize that the third heaven was in New Mexico and Albuquerque was the New Jerusalem. Man, you guys got, so you must have lots of saints over there. Your concept does appear to be right from Scripture, that the third heavens is like the massive expanse and territory called the third heavens, and New Jerusalem is the city of God in the third heavens. That is what it appears to be. So I think that's your illustration. Yeah, but yeah, let's use Texas instead. hey Barry, you want to close with a word of prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all the believers here tonight. I pray for our families. I pray for us to have more boldness with the word. And I pray most of all, Lord, that we allow you to be the teacher in our life, and that we rest in your grace, which you did on the cross, and start there by faith. And read all the other verses, understanding of what you did for us on the cross, and that we have eternal life from our position, so that our practice can match our position, and we, the only way to do that is by faith and letting you do it, Lord, because obviously our practice is not very good. So I just pray, Lord, that we, as a group of body believers, encourage one another, and by faith, just believe every verse we read, and just rest in that. Just don't fight it, and don't look anywhere else for our answers. And then when we do see something else, we can compare it to your word. It's comparing spiritual to spiritual, and we understand that your word is mighty, and it's powerful, and it's always true. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, great. Thanks, everyone, for coming. Tonight, thanks everyone for listening by way of the internet. We're going to be on for our next live session tomorrow morning, so join us then. Good night, everybody.
Bye. Bye.